Well, they say all good things must come to an end. I don't know if this has been this series of lessons have been good to you or not. I hope that they have. It certainly has been a good experience for me. I appreciate all of the encouragement, all of the feedback, all of the conversations that we've had about spiritual things, and I really appreciate you taking the time to not only support the meeting, but many of you have spent some time even afterwards talking about the things that have been covered in the lessons, and I appreciate the interest in spiritual things that drives that. It has been a very encouraging experience to me. I will take that encouragement back to Birmingham with me, Lord willing, tomorrow, and channel that into more service for the Lord. Of course, very special thanks to the Hawk Riders. Bob and Earlene have been the consummate host, starting with picking me up at the airport and taking me out to eat, and they got to watch me consume salty pork, of which I'm very fond, as everybody knows now, Jim and Penny Duke as well. But they have been fantastic. It has been wonderful to be able to spend time with them and pick their brains about their travels and their work for the Lord. And I don't have to tell you this, you have a great resource, a great treasure in having them in your midst. And I hope that you take full advantage of that. And I want to thank them for all their years of service to God and what they've meant to the kingdom of God. And did enjoy as well the Kleins, Ralph and Vicky, who took me out to a barbecue restaurant. And Brother Klein says, that's not the best brisket I can get. If it gets any better than that, I don't know if I can stand it. But he said there's some place where they have a distinction between moist brisket and lean brisket. And he said, go for the moist. So next time I come, that's what I'll do. But really appreciate them taking the time to take us out. And we also spent some time with Jonathan and Kaylee Thrasher, who opened up their homes to us. And I had been told that they were, Kaylee is a fantastic cook, and she lived up to her billing. She did a fantastic job, and so if you get a invitation from the Thrashers, you go, because you're going to have a good meal. I wanted to get seconds, but I thought that might not be too good. I learned a long time ago that you can't eat too much before you preach. I made a rookie mistake one time, and I had a hard time in the pulpit, so I had to restrain myself and not go any further. And then Jim and Penny Duke invited me for some more salty pork, and we had a fantastic time talking and just spending time together. Of course, for every one of these meals, the Hawk Riders were able to join us as well. And so that made it very, very special. And then tonight, Marion Whitman took us out, and Kathy was able to join as well. We didn't think she'd be able to come because of her job, but she took time away from that. And I know that's not easy. I know back in my job, it's hard to get off early. And we just had a fantastic time talking about their travels. They are world travelers. They've been everywhere in every sense of the word. And I really enjoyed their stories and spending time. So just have had a fantastic time, and I thank you for inviting me into your midst. I thank you for having me here. And if y'all ever make your way up to Birmingham, then certainly look us up. We're at the Oak Mountain Church of Christ. We'd love to have you there and visit with you and take you out to eat and see if we can reciprocate some of that hospitality that's been extended to me. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, that when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I must confess to you that I have not put away all my childish things, and especially in the realm of entertainment. I still am fascinated by cartoons. I just love cartoons. I love to watch them, and if you come to my house, you'll see a lot of DVDs. Yes, I'm old school. I don't do the Netflix thing. I've got a lot of DVDs with cartoons in them. I love those superhero things. And one of the things that I like, and hadn't quite gotten out of my system, is the Star Wars movies, and they have a certain appeal to me. And there's one in particular that I want to bring to your attention very shortly. It's called The Empire Strikes Back. And you don't have to know much about Jedi and Sith and Star Wars to get the point here. But in that particular movie, we have the Jedi Master, Yoda, who is trying to train Luke Skywalker, who is a young Jedi in training. And he's trying to train him how to use this mystical sense of the Force. And they're at this place where he's flown into this remote planet where Yoda has been exiled, and he's in an X-Wing fighter, and the fighter's in the swamp, and he's trying to teach him how to use the Force to levitate things, rocks, and all that sort of thing. And at one point, Yoda impresses upon him the need to raise the X-Wing fighter, his spaceship that he arrived in, from the swamp, because it's sunk into the swamp. Well, that's a very daunting thing. How in the world, if you're struggling to make rocks move with your mind, all of this fiction, of course, if you're struggling to make rocks move with your mind, how in the world are you going to use this mystical force to raise a spaceship? And so, finally, he says, oh, okay, I'll try. And the other says, no. No try. Do or do not. There is no try. And I like that. I like that because what is he telling the young man? He said, look, you don't try to do something. Because when you say you're trying to do something, you're setting yourself up for failure. You've got an out. Well, I'm going to make an effort, but I don't really expect that I'm going to be successful. And so you've got an escape hatch for failure. And the point that he's making is, you don't try anything. Either you do it, or you don't do it, and there's no in between. So don't try anything. Do it, or don't do it. And I like that concept. And no, I'm not here to talk about Star Wars. And no, I don't want to talk about the Force. But I do want to adopt that concept, if I will, and apply it to Christianity because I believe that it applies. There is no try in Christianity. Either you do it or you don't. And so many times we set ourselves up from failure because we attempt these things with an attitude of, I'll try. I'll try to be self-controlled. I'll try to control my anger. I'll try to control my tongue. I'll try to be a better Bible student. I'll try to be a better husband and a better wife. I'll try to be a better parent. I'll try to be a better child. No, don't try. Either do it or do not. And that's the spirit that we find in the pages of divine inspiration that God wants us to have. We don't try, we do it. There is no try in Christianity. Let me give you a few points to support that. Why is there no try in Christianity? Well, first of all, there's no try in Christianity because God is always with us. There is no try in Christianity because God is always with us. Have you ever been in a situation where you were one of a handful of Christians? Have you ever been in a situation where you might have been the only Christian in the room, the only Christian in your workplace, the only Christian in your class, the only Christian maybe in your neighborhood? And you know, sometimes that can be very lonely. That can be very isolating. We feel like we're the only one. But don't let that get to you. Don't let that suggest you in any way that you are bound for failure because if you're the only Christian in the place, you're still not alone. Why? Because God is always with you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. There is no try in Christianity because God is always with us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. Paul says this, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, at my first defense, how many people stood with him? No one. No one. And I take it from this when he says, they forsook me. He's talking about Christians. Those he would expect to be there for him. Those he would expect to have his back. Those he would expect to be there to support him during a very challenging and trying time. He says, no one stood with me. They all forsook me. But you know, he has a very magnanimous spirit about it. He's not bitter about it. He's not angry about it. He's not holding a grudge against them. He says, may it not be charged against them. Now, they did wrong. They should have been there for the Apostle Paul. They should have been in his corner. But they weren't. But he doesn't harbor any kind of a grudge. But here's my question to you. He said that no one stood with me. He said they all forsook me. But here's the question. Did Paul stand alone? No. Because the very next verse, he said the Lord strengthened him. God was with him. And that's the point we need to understand. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It doesn't matter about numbers. When we are with God, God is always with us. If we are His people, we are His children, we're doing His work, we always have Him with us. And we need that message. We need that message today, don't we? When we see society that is changing away from simple biblical morality that we talked about last night, and you can begin to feel like you're very lonely, and that the majority of the people are against you, and that nobody really cares about biblical values, no one cares about God, nobody cares about His Word, but don't ever get so discouraged that you forget this fundamental fact. God is with us all the time. Wherever we're at, God is with us. I like the illustration of that point in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. Turn over there. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, verses 8 through 23. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. There is no trying Christianity because God is always with us. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. The Bible says this. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants says, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16, so he answered, saying, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Let's stop there for a moment. And so we have the king of Syria here who has a problem. Every time he tries to lay in wait and set an ambush for the king of Israel and his forces, it seems like the king of Israel is always several steps ahead of him. He always knows his plans. And this happens over and over to the point where the king finally calls his people and says, all right, there's a traitor among us. Who is telling the king of Israel what our plans are so that they can always be a couple steps ahead of us? And you know, the answer was not that. The answer was that there was a prophet of God in the midst of Israel named Elisha. And the king was told that. That it's just this prophet of God, he even hears what you say in your bedroom. And so the king of Syria says, okay, we're going to take care of that. Well, you should get rid of him. Where is he at? Well, he's in a place called Dothan. Well, let's go. And so they go with a great army, chariots, and they come. And it says that the next morning, this young man, a servant of Elisha the prophet, wakes up and he looks out and he sees the place with this great army of the king of Syria, with all their chariots, all their horses, and all their military might. And he is perplexed. He's overcome. He's fearful, as you would expect. What are we going to do? And then this very curious statement in verse 16 from Elisha, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, you've got to understand the young man's perspective here. The young man is looking out, and he sees this great army, and then he looks at Elisha and himself, and Elisha says, those that are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was that young man, I said, now, Elisha done lost it. I mean, he'd been serving too long. I mean, numbers don't add up. I can see with my eyes. We got two, they got an army. There's no way. But I love the very next verse. Let's read verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. I love that. The young man is looking out and he thinks they're by themselves. They have no chance. It's two against this great military might. And Elisha says, no, those that are with us are more than they that are with them. And he doesn't see that until Elisha prays to God and says, open his eyes. Open his eyes, God. Let him see. And he opens up and he just sees the heavenly host, a mighty army of God's people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And that was such a wonderful revelation for this young man. That what Elisha said was true, that God was with them. And God was with them in a way that he didn't hit the first time. He didn't see it. But when God opened his eyes, or when God opened his eyes in response to Elisha's prayer, the young man could see the fiery chariots that ringed all around Elisha. They were in good hands. They were protected. And now this young man who had been skittish, this young man had been worried, this young man that was scared, he had nothing to be scared about. In fact, Elisha did what? Prayed to the Lord that he'd strike those men with blindness and was able to lead them straight to the king of Israel. I want you to think about that. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Do you know that's still true today? It doesn't matter how many people. We get discouraged about the developments in the courts. We get discouraged about the developments in our schools. We get discouraged by the developments in our legislatures, in our cities. And it seems like everything's turning against us. But you got to remember that those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Why? Because God is always with us. The Creator of the universe is always with us if we stay with Him. And so that's why there is no trying Christianity. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overcome. Don't be downtrodden. We have God on our side. And it doesn't matter what society does. I remember Dad telling me a long time ago, we were talking about the issue of praying in school. And of course, there were a lot of schools at that point that were trying to stamp it out, and to the point now that's just about gone in most places. But Dad said, you know, son, I don't understand what the controversy is about. If you want to pray, you pray. And there's no force on this earth that can stop you from praying. And that's true. There's no force on this earth that can stop us from praying. We can invoke the favor of God and the blessings of God. If God is with us, who can be against us? There is no trying Christianity. Why? Because the Lord's always with us. But let me give you a second point. There is no try in Christianity because God has done all the heavy lifting for us to fulfill His purpose. Let me say that again. There is no try in Christianity because God has done all the heavy lifting for us to fulfill His purpose. You say, what do you mean by heavy lifting? Well, that's a phrase we use a lot around our workplace. You know, I may say, hey, I've got this hearing and I can't make it, and can you help me out? And no heavy lifting required. What am I telling them? It's just not hard. It's not difficult. There's not much to it. Just show up. You'll be fine. And what I'm saying here is that when it comes to fulfilling the purpose that God has for us, God has done all the heavy lifting. Don't we understand that? Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39. There is no trying Christianity because God has done all the heavy lifting to allow us to fulfill His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. You've got to be encouraged by this. Listen to this. Romans 8, 31 through 39. The Bible says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, He is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers of things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that doesn't get you going, I don't know what does. God has done everything for us. He's done the heavy lifting. Don't think that you've done something so great simply because you're living the Christian life, simply because you're faithfully attending worship services, simply because you're studying the Word of God. You're supposed to do that. The heavy lifting was done by God when He gave up His Son on that cross. Now that's the heavy lifting. That's the work. And that's the point He's saying. If God would do that for us, if God would go to that great length, if God loved us that much, won't He also freely give us all things? You see that point? That God has done so much for us. And He didn't do all that for us to fail. He didn't do all that for us to try. We succeed. Why? Through Jesus Christ, His Son. There is no try in Christianity. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 17. There is no try in Christianity because God has done all the heavy lifting to allow us to fulfill His purpose for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. The Bible says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen to this. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why, Paul? Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we want to be complete, if we want to be a useful vessel, if we want to accomplish God's purpose, what is He given for us to read, for us to study, for us to meditate on, for us to memorize, to commit to memory, and to heart, and to live by? His Word. He said right here, this Word is able to make us fully equipped for every good work. We don't need anything but this. This is the Word of God is complete. You want to be a useful servant for God? You want to be a successful soldier for God? You want to be a good servant of God? Know this Word. Study this Word. Adhere to, obey, honor, defend, teach, and share this Word. See, God has done all the heavy lifting. We don't know what's best for ourselves, as Jeremiah says. But God does. And God has laid out the path. We don't have to worry like the world, well, what is life all about? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? The purpose of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12:12-13. So we've got it laid out. We don't have to search, and we don't have to go after drugs and go after fame and go after alcohol and go after achievement and go after lust. No, no, no. The whole purpose of us being here is to bring glory and honor to God. And He's provided us everything we need to do that. And so there's no room for failure. Why? Because God has done the heavy lifting. But not only that, let me give you a third point why there is no trying Christianity. There is no trying Christianity because God strengthens us. There is no trying Christianity because it is God who gives us the strength to do what we must. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20. There is no trying Christianity because God strengthens us. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. The Bible says this: finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, and therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Now, we're supposed to be strong in what? Our education. No, that's not what it said. We're supposed to be strong in what? Our intellect. No, that's not what it said either. We're supposed to be strong in what? Our tradition. No, I didn't say that. We're supposed to be strong in what? Our wealth. Oh, we like wealth in America, don't we? We worship at the altar of wealth. No, that's not what he said. Be strong in the strength of your popularity and your fame. No, that's not what it said either. Well, then what are we supposed to be strong in? If we can't be strong in wealth and possessions and mind and intellect and education, you know what he says? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where our strength resides. It's in God. And as long as we're connected to God, we will have that strength. And I want you to notice what he says here. I think this is a very powerful point. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, he says, put on that armor. Why? That you may be able to stand. Well, what follows from that? What if I don't put on the armor of God? Can I stand against the wiles of the devil? No. Remember we said that last night? We said 101, none of us can take on the devil and win. Yeah, I don't care how smart you think you are and how resolved and how steely your determination is. Right here, this passage says the only way you can overcome Satan, The only way you can overcome the devil is to be rooted in the strength that only God provides. Be strong in His might. And that concept is repeated in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why, Paul? Why is it so important for me to take up the whole armor of God? He says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So if it's necessary for me to have the armor of God to stand in the evil day, what happens if I don't have the armor of God? I'm not going to stand in the evil day. You see that? The strength is in God. The power is in God. We've got to tap that strength. That's why we don't need to be putting ourselves in precarious positions and giving the devil an opportunity and thinking, oh, I'm so strong, I can subject myself to anything and I'll come through. No, no, no. You stay rooted in God's strength. That's where it's at. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. There is no try in Christianity because God strengthens us. There is no try in Christianity because God indeed strengthens us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. But Kevin, I can't be bold in Christ. I can't present the gospel to my friends. And I can't tell my family member about Jesus. And I just can't tell my coworkers about the gospel. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Kevin, you don't understand. I'm struggling to control my tongue and to control my anger. And I get angry and I say things I shouldn't. And that's just the way I am. I've always been that way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you don't understand my marriage. She's so difficult and he's so difficult. And I can't love him the way that I should. And I can't love her because she's so unlovable. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now what does all things exclude? Nothing. We can do what God wants us to do. Because what? Because of our own strength? No, because Christ is strengthening us. As we do His will, He's providing us the strength we need to do it. And so there is no room for failure. There is no try in Christianity. Why? Because God strengthens us. But let me give you another one. There is no try in Christianity because God has liberated us from the fear of death. There is no try in Christianity because God has liberated us from the fear of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 through 15. There is no try in Christianity because God has liberated us from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. The Bible says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, as Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Listen to verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you know that? Did you know that Christ has released us from the fear of death? We are not cowering in fear about the prospect of death. Or we shouldn't be. Why? Because Christ has liberated us from that. We know that there is life beyond the grave. We know that there's a resurrection. We know about heaven. We know that whatever our existence here is and how good we may think it is going to be infinitely better in heaven. We know that. And what does that do? It strengthens us. Because think about this. If a man or a woman in Christ has come to grips with death, if they're no longer fearful of death, that they'd be willing to give up their life, then anything else will be fine. I mean, that's a force the world hasn't seen. Because you can't bribe a person who has no fear of death. I mean, if they're not worried about dying, they're certainly not going to worry about losing some possessions. Or losing a position. Or losing good standing or reputation based on other people. This is the power that you see in Acts 7:60, where here is Stephen being stoned, and Stephen's not overcome with fear, and he's not cowering or crying. You know what? Here is Stephen dying, and what are his thoughts on? His own pain? His own suffering? No! He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He's worried about them. He's worried about their soul. How does a man do that? This man's been liberated from the fear of death. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been liberated from the fear of death. They didn't care whether they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace or not. The bottom line was, they were not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. That's what we ought to be. Think about the force we can be in our community. If we've truly been freed from the bondage of the fear of death. Death is not something that we're frightened of and scared of. We spend in this society so much time trying to stave off death at all costs, and people trying to prolong their lives as long as they can. And I'm not against exercise. Paul said bodily exercise profits a little. It does profit something. But this notion that we just can't die and we're so scared of dying and we just got to push back and... No, that's not the Christian standpoint. In fact, if I read correctly, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul had a very different viewpoint about death. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. There is no trying Christianity because God has liberated us from the fear of death. Philippians chapter 1, let's start verse 12. Verse 19, I'm sorry. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now listen to this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. Did Paul just say what I think he said? Is this a man that is fearful of death? Here's a man who says, you know what? In the final analysis, it would be better for me to die and go on. Did he just say it? Yes. He said that is not just better. He said far better. And you know, the only thing that was keeping him back here, it wasn't his love of moist brisket. And it wasn't his love of NFL football. And it wasn't his love of fishing and shooting and hunting. No, he said, the only reason that I want to stay here is for your spiritual welfare. There's still work for me to do among you. Think about that mentality. It's not selfish in the least bit. It's selfless. In fact, he's saying the selfish thing would be for me to go on. I want to go home and be with Christ. But there's work to be done here. And I want to do that work and be of some service to you. Question is, do we think like that? Is that your mentality? Don't say, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. That ought to be us all, because Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 said what? Said that we're all released from the fear of death. And so if we don't have that attitude, we better start working on that, because Jesus has already liberated us. And we're sitting here not understanding the freedom that Jesus has given to us. Make that understanding your own. Make that part of your mentality. Make that part of your approach. I'm not saying that I have a death wish. I'm not saying we go out here and we live recklessly. But I'm saying death does not frighten us, or it shouldn't. I was talking recently to a brother in Christ about my mother's situation. And he was an elder in a congregation in Birmingham. And I appreciated the advice that he gave, because as we began to talk about these things and what she was going through and some of the dire prognoses that were lying ahead, he said, Kevin, you got to remember something. She's a faithful Christian. She's a faithful child of God. And we look at these things differently. We don't look at them as those who have no hope, right? And so we don't fear. Yes, we will miss our loved ones. Yes. And we will miss the conversation. We'll miss the times we sit together and laugh and tell stories. But we're not frightened by that. Because we know in the final analysis, that's what we're all working towards. That's what it's all about. It was never meant that we're going to stay here. We want to be with God. We want to have fellowship with God in a way that we can only have if we rid ourselves of this flesh. And so that gives us a different perspective. That we shouldn't, if we are told that we have a terminal illness, if we are told that we have cancer, if we're told we're having something that is going to take our life in a few years, yes, there may be some things I say, well, you know, I'd like to see my kids do this, and I'd like to see that. I understand that. But it ought not be a frightening proposition, because we're in the Lord. And He has liberated us from the fear of death. I like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 28. Look over there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 28. There is no trying Christianity, because God has liberated us from the fear of death. Matthew 10, 27 through 28. Now this is commonly referred to as the limited commission. limited because the 12 were only to go to the lost sheep of Israel, as opposed to Matthew chapter 28, where we have the Great Commission, where they go into all the world. In the midst of the limited commission, Jesus says this, verse 27 of Matthew chapter 10, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." And verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now that's who you fear. To encourage the 12, he said, "You don't fear these men. What is the worst they can do to you? They can take your life. That's it. But the one you need to fear is the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. That's the one you fear." You see how encouraging that is? I'm not worried about what other people say. I'm worried about what God in heaven says. I'm not worried about what other people think. I'm worried about what God in heaven thinks. I'm not worried about what other people, how they view me. I'm worried about how does God view me? That changes things, doesn't it? That emboldens us. We're not looking for an attaboy and an attagirl from our fellow men. We're looking for a well done thou faithful servant from God Almighty. Now that's different, isn't it? And that's our perspective. We've been liberated from the fear of death. That's why there is no try in Christianity. But lastly, I give you this. There is no try in Christianity because God has provided a way of escape for every temptation. There is no try in Christianity because God has provided a way of escape for every temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. There is no try in Christianity because God has provided a way of escape for every temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." I like that. He says, any temptation that you're overcome is not something unique to you. It's not just tailor-made for you. He says, this is common to man. And then here's the focal point of that passage. But God is faithful. I want you to underscore that. That's what it's all about. God is faithful. How is He faithful? Because He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation, He will provide a way of escape. Now let's think about that for a second. Let's think, because we need to quit giving ourselves a pass for sin. Now think about what God just said. If you're a Christian person, God has just told you, every time you're tempted, there is a way of escape. Think about that now. What does that mean? When I sin, whose fault is it? It's mine. People say, well, you've got to understand, I'm human. I got feet of clay. I'm weak. You know, we all sin. I understand we all sin. But go back to that passage. The passage is not emphasizing us. The passage is emphasizing God. But God is faithful. So God says every time a Christian has a temptation, there's a way of escape. Now here's the question I'm going to ask you. Could you find that way of escape for 1 minute? Sure. Could you find that way of escape for an hour? Maybe ways of escape. Maybe there are multiple temptations. Sure. Could you find those ways of escape for a day? Sure. What about a week? And at some point, people are going to get uncomfortable and they start shifting their chairs and they say, no, Kevin, we can't do that because we know we're going to sin. I didn't say that. Listen to my question. Can you find the way of escape? And if you can do it for a minute, and if you can do it for an hour, you can do it for a day, you can do it for a week, tell me logically from the Scriptures, at what point do you get to that point where, boom, I just can't do it. I can't find the way of escape. I can't take it. Because if you find that, then 1 Corinthians 10, 13 is wrong. Because it says God is faithful. So if there's a way of escape that's not a way of escape, guess what? God's not faithful. So every time there is a temptation, there's a way of escape. And we can take it. And we don't get the glory for that. We don't get the honor for that. And I'm not saying that I stand before you as a perfect Christian, but I'm saying this. We need to understand that we're accountable for sin. And I don't know, you tell me afterwards, if you've got a verse that tells me why at some point we just cannot take the way of escape because it's just been too long, Kevin. It's just been too long. And I'm going to take you back to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and say, God is faithful. And if God is faithful, God is saying, it doesn't matter if we're talking about a week, we're talking about 10 years, we're talking about 20 years. God says, every time you as a Christian are faced with temptation, there is a way of escape. Now I know, as we said the other night, some of us are not knowledgeable enough in God's Word to know that there's any danger from which to escape. I understand that. That's a shortcoming on our part, not God's. And I understand that sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we don't want to escape the temptation. We want the sin. We want to engage in it. That's not on God either. That's on us. My point is, every time that we're presented with a temptation, there is a way to avoid that. And when we don't, it's on us. It's not on anybody else. And Jesus is going to remind us that on Judgment Day. So what am I saying? You know, sometimes I hear the things that we say to one another, sometimes inadvertently the things that we say in our prayers, almost assume that we're just going to be sinning all the time. Folks, we better not be sinning all the time. And I'm not standing before you arrogant saying that I live a sin. I'm just telling you what the standard is. I'm not talking about how I'm living. But I know what the standard is. The standard is, in fact, look at 1 John 2:1. We miss this sometimes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Read this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we read that, and we rush through the first part, and we want to get to, hey, we got an advocate with Jesus. I understand that, but wait! Go back! He said, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Have you thought about what he just said there? Oh, but that's impossible. We're just going to, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's why he's writing. That's the Holy Spirit saying that. We're not supposed to be sinning. I know we do. And he provides a way of the advocate, Jesus Christ, in the next verse. But the point I'm making is, let's quit lowering the standard. We need to start getting the sin out of our lives. And when we do that again, we're not glorified. It's not a matter of self-determination. It's not a matter of grit. It says, but God is faithful. And if I look at my life and I don't sin, I can say, you know what? God provided a way of escape. And God gets the glory for that. And I just had enough sense to look for the way of escape, find it and take it. And we don't, Matthew 5:13-16 says, when we do these wonderful things, who gets the glory and the honor? God. So the point I'm making is, let's quit trying to stop sin, trying to stop using filthy language, trying to stop having lustful thoughts, trying to control our anger. Let's do it! Because we can. And I know we grow and we develop and we get better and we're aiming more and more to be more like Christ. I understand all that, and that's correct. But the point is, let's quit giving ourselves a pass. Because God says every temptation has a way of escape. It's up to me to find it and take it. And when I do that, God is glorified. And so I need to start holding Kevin Clark accountable and quit saying, you know, it's almost like my friend was saying, well, Kevin, don't you know we're saved by grace? So all of a sudden, grace becomes a license of sin. And we would never say that. But do we act like it in how we live? Because we're still struggling with the same old sins that we've been struggling with for 20 years. We've been fighting the same battles. We've never won any. No, you ought to be able to look back and see you've won some battles against Satan. You've overcome some things. Now, granted, Satan will always have something for you. Even when Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verse 13, after those three temptations we talked about the other night, we talked about, are you living by the Word of God? It said, now Satan departed from him for an opportune time. What does that mean? Satan was coming back. He wasn't through with Jesus. He was going to look for a good opportunity when he thought Jesus was vulnerable and he could take advantage of him. So I'm not saying you fight those battles and you say, oh, I've vanquished Satan. I'm done with him. No, he's coming back. But I hope that you can look back in your life and say, you know, there's some things I've overcome. There's some bad habits I have that I've used the power of God and the power of prayer and the power of His Word and the power of my brethren who hold me accountable and help mold me and mentor me. Through all of those things, all those resources that God has provided, I'm getting more and more Christ-like every day. And that's it. So there's no trying Christianity. Why? because God has provided a way of escape for every sin. And I want you to notice in all the things we talked about tonight, did you notice there was a common thread? We talked about there is no trial in Christianity because God is always with us. We talked about there is no trial in Christianity because God does the heavy lifting to allow us to fulfill His purpose for us. We talked about the fact that there is no trial in Christianity because God strengthens us. We talked about the fact that there is no trial in Christianity because God liberates us from the fear of death. We talked about there is no trial in Christianity because God provides a way of escape for every sin. What was the common denominator of all of those 5 points? God! That's it. It's about God. That's why there is no trying Christianity. If it were left up to us, oh, there'd be plenty of trying and plenty of failing. But it's not left up to us. It's God who has given us all the tools at our disposal to be what He wants us to be. Let's take advantage. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 talks about that God put pastors and evangelists and teachers. Why? So that we might be mature and be complete. So it's up to us. God has provided everything we need in this congregation. You have elders and you have teachers and you have preachers. Take advantage of what they offer. Why? Because God has put them in this place to produce growth. And you can indeed grow and be what God wants you to be. And so let's challenge ourselves. Let's stop trying to obey the speed limit. Do or do not. Let's stop trying to look at entertainment that's filthy. Do or do not. Let's quit trying to spread the gospel to our neighbors and our co-workers. Do or do not. Let's quit trying to be faithful in our assembly with the congregation. Do or do not. Let's quit trying to study and meditate upon God's Word. Do or do not. There is no try in God's kingdom. Let us be encouraged by that. If anybody is here not a Christian, we want to encourage you to take that first step that you too can say, there is no trying Christianity. And the first step is to be, as Ephesians 2:1 says, to be made alive. Those of us who are outside the body of Christ are in sin. We're under the captivity of the devil. And we need a Savior. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. All of us need to obey the gospel. You say, well, what does it mean to obey the gospel? Well, you've got to hear the gospel message. And you got to believe that message. That message, that belief is so strong and so powerful that it motivates you to do something. Read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. The faith produced action in people. It compelled them to do things. They didn't sit on their hands and said, I believe God and do that. No, they did things on the basis of their faith. That's the way obedient faith is. It compels you to do something. So if you have that obedient faith that pleases God, then what are you going to do? You're going to repent of your former way of life. If you have that obedient faith that pleases God, you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you have that obedient faith that pleases God, you're going to be baptized for the remission of sins. Why? Because that's what God said. And then you're going to take that same faith, and it's going to sustain you, and it's going to compel you as you do the work of God, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. And in the process, as Paul told Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Make sure we don't teach right and live wrong. We need to live in accordance with the principles that we are sharing and teaching with others. The principles of God's Word, the principles of the Gospel, the Good News. And friends, when we do that, we have relationship with God. And we have the expectation that whenever our time comes, whether it be because we die, or whether it be because the Lord comes back, whenever that time comes, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. And we're going to start the greatest existence that's ever been known. Nobody's going to be pining for the good old days of being on the earth. No, not when you're in the presence of God. Not when you're in the presence of God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, and around all of God's people from all the ages. You will not pine for this life. So are you prepared for your death tonight? And are you prepared for the second coming of the Lord tonight? If you're not, why do you stay in those pews? We talk about gambling and we don't want to gamble. That's exactly what you're doing. You're gambling with your soul. Nobody told you that the Lord's not coming tonight. You don't know that. If the Lord comes tonight and you're not prepared, guess what? He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't want to hear that from the Lord. So what can we do tonight? Today's the day of salvation. We have the opportunity tonight to make our soul right with God. And I tell you, whatever it is you're going through, whatever struggle you're having, whatever difficulties at work, whatever dysfunctionality in your family, whatever health malady you're struggling with, whatever it is going to be manageable and surmountable and something you can handle. Why? Because you're safe in the arms of Jesus, because you become a faithful Christian by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we talked about the fear of death. It's gone once you obey the gospel. Because you know, whatever happens to you, you're fine. You can be like Paul and say, you know what? I'm going home one day. You know, the Bible teaches that we're pilgrims here, right? We're sojourners. Don't get too comfortable here. Some people get too comfortable, start to develop roots here. No. We're going on to a heavenly citizenship. We're going to heaven. And if some get there sooner than others, they are blessed. And if we're among that number, count ourselves blessed. We will on the other side of the grave. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to do so. Do so tonight. There's an urgency to it. You remember in Acts? All the time, there was an urgency. The Philippian jailer, there was an urgency. The Ethiopian eunuch, there was an urgency. People didn't wait. They did it then and now. Why? Because their soul was in jeopardy and they knew that and they wanted to make it right with God. If anyone is up to the invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.